Open up to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We're going to begin reading there, and I'm going to read a couple verses, then we want to need to talk about it. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Who is Paul upset with? Is Paul upset with God or Israel? Remember what I told you the Calvinists like to do in verses 8, 29, and 30? Those whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified, and so forth. And I'm going to make it as though when God zones in on somebody, locks in on them, that he carries them all the way through because they have special grace that others do not have, and so forth. So, in the Reformation, it's interesting to me, I love history, it's interesting to me how the Roman Catholics put forth a false narrative to avoid the truth of what was going on. They said, basically, we burnt Tyndale at the stake, not because he translated the Bible into English, but because of his Calvinism. They tried to make the Reformation about Calvinism. All right, they still do. That's a false narrative. I'm going to show you, I want you to know the Reformers were taught their theology by the Catholics before they broke away. So, I want to look at this. Catholic Calvinism double talk. This is Haydock, Catholic Bible commentary on Romans 8:29. I want you to listen to what he's saying here. I want you to see the double talk and the tiptoeing around the issues. For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. He also predestinated to be made conformable to the image of his Son in suffering with Christ, in following his doctrine, and imitating his life. This foreknowledge of God, according to St. Augustine, according to who? St. Augustine. Let me ask you, was St. Augustine the church magisterium of the day? He was. And they still call him, they're the ones that canonized him as St. Augustine. Okay, he's the one who first started putting forth this Calvinism. Actually, he's not the first. The Gnostics and the Greek and the Romans had their doctrine of fate. All right, and Augustine kind of went along with that. Augustine was a heretic before he was a Christian, and the heresy he brought into his Christianity was what we call Calvinism, this predestination fate. Teaching, okay? According to St. Augustine, is not merely a foreseeing of what men will do by the assistance and graces of God's ordinary providence. Not merely a foreseeing of what man will do by the impartial grace given to all men, okay? Much less a foreseeing of what they will do by their own strength, as the Pelagian heretics pretended. Those bad Pelagians, they believed that God was just, and whatever grace you got, I got. There was a general calling of God over mankind, and if you were going to endure, it had to do with your own will and striving. Now, they didn't deny that when you pray, God gives you grace and strength. They didn't deny that. They didn't deny the fact that everybody had a certain amount of grace in order to see the light and believe the light and turn to the light. But they believed that God was just and impartial, those bad Pelagians. But listen to this. It's not just ordinary impartial providence. It's not just you following the light by your own strength, but it is a foreknowledge including an act of the divine will and of his love toward his elect servants, as to know in Scripture when applied to God, and many times this is the same as to approve or love. God therefore hath foreseen or predestinated or decreed that these elect, by the help of his special grace, this is the grace with partiality. This is not the impartial grace. This is grace with prejudice and partiality, okay? and by the cooperation of the free will. That's the stuck in there. That's double talk. Okay? That's double talk. You'll see that in a minute. Should be conformable to the image of his son, that so his son, even as man, might be the firstborn, the chief, and the head of all that should be saved. God hath preordained that all his elect shall become conformable to the image of his son. We must not here offer to dive into the secrets of God's eternal election, only firmly believe that all our good in time and eternity flows originally from God's free goodness, and all our evil from man's free will. Now look at the next verse. And whom he predestinated, them he also called, to the true faith and to his service, without any deserts in them. Nay, when all mankind were guilty of eternal death by original sin, and whom he called, them he also justified by faith, by hope, by a love of him, and by true penance. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That is, hath decreed to glorify. Now listen. Yet not all who have been justified, but only his elect, who are under his special protection, and to whom he grants a perseverance in his grace to the end, so that the call to faith, their sanctification, their final perseverance and glorification in heaven are the effects of their free election and predestination. In other words, this controlled their free will.
Right.
All right? Now, so the reference to free will only shows that they don't know what free will is. It's double talk. It's political moves, all right? They declare that the cooperation of their free will is actually when God grants a perseverance, which he didn't grant to everybody equally. All right? They also declare that God actually justifies some who are not his elect just to allow them to fall away because they do not have that special grace, that perseverance to the end. Now, this is their commentary. Make sure I'm going the right direction with this thing. Yeah. Now, if you go on Catholic Answers Magazine and you look up what is predestination, it says, being omniscient, God knows in advance whether they will freely choose to cooperate with his grace, and he predestines them to salvation based on this foreknowledge. Okay? Now, you hear that from a lot of people. It's a bunch of nonsense. I'm going to prove it to you. Okay? Is predestination based on foreknowledge? What did God foreknow? Number one, that Johnny persevered to the end without God's grant of perseverance to the end, like those bad Pelagians thought. Or number two, that Johnny persevered to the end with God's grant of perseverance to the end. So, God foresaw that Johnny would not persevere to the end by himself, so he granted perseverance to the end. But God can only foresee what actually happened. God cannot foresee what did not happen. God cannot foresee what did not happen and then predestinate it to happen, or his foreknowledge was false.
Right.
If God foresees something that does happen, his predestination is not needed and doesn't change anything. You see how foolish this is? If God makes a man persevere, then God can only foresee that he made the man persevere, and this makes God a prejudiced and unjust judge unless he does this for everyone. So this predestination based on foreknowledge sounds so pious, and it is so stupid. It's false. It's the devil trying to rob God of one of his greatest attributes, and that is he's the just one.
Right.
Okay? The truth is, God's predestination does not determine a person's choices or perseverance in the faith. God's predestination has only to do with God's overall program and the terms of salvation. He predestined a program. Your relationship with the program is up to you.
Right.
That's where your free will comes in. He's not going to help anybody overcome more than somebody else. He's going to give everybody grace to overcome. If you take it, great. If you don't take it, that's your loss. Because in Romans 9:1, the Apostle Paul was grieving. Now read verse 5. Whose are the fathers, of whom is according concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. God bless. He wasn't upset at God.
Right.
Why was he grieved? If he believed in this nonsensical predestination, he would have been upset at God.
Right.
God, I'm grieved. I could wish myself a curse from Christ. Why? Because you didn't predestinate my brethren.
Good point.
Okay. Now, before we go into Romans 9, I want you to understand this. It's very important. The children of Abraham was Ishmael's children, Isaac's children, and Keturah's children. When the Bible says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called," that means Isaac's children and Esau's children and Jacob's children. There's another category. Jacob becomes the 12 tribes of Israel. National Israel is entrusted with the vineyard. They become the vineyard keepers. All right? Now, then you have another selection, which was spiritual Israel. These are the ones who actually had the faith of Abraham, who were actually saved by the program they were overseeing. And then you have the actual vineyard, the program, the salvation program itself. Now, as we start into Romans 9, you're going to see what Paul is actually saying when you understand this. All right? So, let's go into Romans 9:1. Yeah, I'll get used to this thing here pretty soon, but I like the liberty it gives me. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I could have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Okay, remember that category? Israelites. That was the caretaker, vineyard keeper category. To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises of God. Does that mean all those other people in those other categories don't have salvation? No. They could all be saved by this program, but they weren't the vineyard keepers. Okay? So keep that in mind. That's what we're talking about. Whose are the fathers? Of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came? Who is over all God blessed forever? Verse 6. Not as though the promise of God to bless Abraham's seed has failed. Now, I put some blue words in here to make the sense more understandable. Not as though the promise of God to bless Abraham's seed has failed, for they are not all spiritual Israel, which are of national Israel. Now, let's go back. Okay? Spiritual Israel are the ones who are truly believing and truly saved by the program. But national Israel were the ones who were the vineyard keepers. Just because you were a part of national Israel, did it automatically make you saved?
No.
Did it automatically make you spiritual? No. You had to do that on your own. You had to be a part of this group by the faith of Abraham. All right? So when he says here, not as though the promise of God, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Well, some people look at that and don't know what it means. They're not all of spiritual Israel, the true Israel that are of national Israel. Okay? God's promises had conditions. Now, it's interesting. Unlike the blood children of Abraham, anybody could become spiritual Israel. Any Gentile could become spiritual Israel by being a proselyte. Okay? So, even though the narrowing of the vineyard keepers was for a particular part of Abraham's family, that didn't exclude anybody from being saved by the program and being a child of God according to the program. You follow me? Okay, now. So, verse 7. Neither, we're talking about a parallel. We're not talking about the same thing. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to say neither. Neither, because they are the natural seed of Abraham, are they all automatically children, which would be in Isaac's line. But in Isaac's line shall thy seed, according to the promise, be called. So, in the same way, he says, all of national Israel is not spiritual Israel. In the same way, all of Abraham's children are not necessarily going to be end up being vineyard keepers, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then we find out, not only that, he says in the next verse, verse 8, that is, well, that's actually farther on. Okay, let's not get ahead of ourselves here. Just like all Israelites are not automatically saved by being children of Israel, in the same way, all Abraham's children are not automatically chosen as vineyard keepers, viz. The nation of Israel. God is sovereign over his program. And by the way, you got to understand this. The Jews understood the separation which excluded Ishmael and Esau. But they didn't like the exclusion of Christ-rejecting Jews, which took away the vineyard from national Israel and gave it to the disciples of Christ. So verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, this is explaining verse 7, the natural seed, these are not automatically the children of God according to the covenant, according to the promise. But the children according to the terms of the promises are counted for the seed, the recipients of the blessings. In that promise, he said, thy seed, okay? Well, Abraham had a lot of children. But no, God shows, Paul is arguing here that the promise said seed, but it didn't include everybody. And so the Jews understood, yeah, we understand that. We understand the exclusion of some of the seed, not from salvation, but from vineyard keepers.
Right.
They understood that concept. Paul is drawing them in, presenting evidence they agreed with and understood to show them that same evidence is why national Israel has been set aside. That's where we're going. Okay? So, let's move on here. For this is the word of promise. In other words, how God directed his program and decided on the vineyard keepers. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, okay, so that was in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That excluded Ishmael, right? And not only this example of God exercising choice of vineyard keepers, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. So now we're in Isaac's line. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. But when Rebekah conceived, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to his choosing on his terms, is what election means, might stand. In other words, God sets the terms. You presuming upon it doesn't change things. That's what he's establishing. Might stand not of works, not earned or attained by man's own agenda, but of him that calleth. God sets the terms of dispensing his blessings. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So now we've just eliminated Esau, and now we're in Jacob's line. For what? Salvation? It says here, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Not the elder will be damned and the younger saved.
Right.
Not the elder's children will be damned and the younger children saved. But the elder's children will not be in charge of the vineyard, but the younger's children will be vineyard keepers. They will be the children, the seed, according to the promise to Abraham. God's promise to Abraham was that through him would come the Messiah. Through you, all nations will be blessed. That was through his seed. But Paul is showing he eliminated Keturah's children. He eliminated Ishmael's children. He eliminated Esau's children. So Jews, you understand the word seed didn't include everybody.
Right.
God sovereignly controlled his program and excluded those whom he wanted to exclude. From what? Salvation?
No.
From vineyard keepers.
Yes.
All right? Because we know that Esau was a circumcised son of Abraham, so was Ishmael. Most of their children were. We know Ruth was a Moabite. She was one of Lot's children. She came into the covenant, became the lineage of Christ. All right? So we're not talking about excluding people from salvation. That's where the Calvinists go off the rails. The Augustinians and all their foolishness, which I will show you here more shortly, is because they make this chapter talking about God choosing and excluding for salvation. And then we say, the Bible says, whosoever will. And they go to all their gymnastics and all their nonsense trying to figure out how this all fits. Well, God in his foreknowledge, he saw who would freely believe, and so he predicted. It's a bunch of junk. And theologians write books and books and books on junk.
Yep.
All right? And I hope some of them are listening. I hope they listen to this because they know I'm telling them the truth. All they got to do is open up and say, yeah, that's right. That's true. God's promise that Messiah and salvation, the salvation program, would come through Abraham's seed was directed by God to choose Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, showing how God reserves the right to order his program with the vineyard keepers. All right? Just as salvation is not earned, but according to the grace of God who calls all men to salvation and dispenses mercy according to his own stated prerequisites. So, in the same way, and on the same principle of God judging and choosing by his own discretion, God chose Isaac and Jacob to the exclusion of Ishmael, Esau, and Keturah's children for vineyard keepers. Did he do anybody wrong? No. Did he make anybody have to go to hell? No. Did he make anybody go to heaven who didn't have to try as much as everybody else? No. Now listen. In Sunday school, we've learned how God came and chose Saul as a vessel. Who benefited by that? Well, Saul did, yeah. Who benefited by that? Every human being on the planet who cares about salvation benefited by that. Okay? When God chose these vineyard keepers, they weren't vineyard keepers just for themselves. It was for a program to save all mankind.
Right.
And God carefully chose who he wanted to oversee this. It did not ensure their salvation. It did not ensure their blessing. It did not give them special grace to overcome that others didn't have. We can see that by reading the Old Testament and seeing that God was very angry with them. They caused his name to be blasphemed. They failed, and yet God beat them up, chastened them, whipped them, brought them back because he had a program for saving mankind, and they were chosen, and so he held them together until he could get that accomplished. But that's not giving them special grace to overcome and endure to the end and be saved, because a lot of them went to hell.
Right.
It was so the program would be available for everybody. God is very careful about being just. All right? Now, in Genesis 25, this deal with Rebecca. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. This is not about the boy's personal salvation, but their descendant status as vineyard keepers. The nation of the younger would be chosen as caretakers of God's program, and the elder would have to come under that to be saved by the program. Just because they were caretakers of the program of salvation, their own salvation was not guaranteed unless they personally followed the program from the heart. That's not hard to prove in Scripture. Okay, we're not talking about predestination to salvation or damnation. That is an abuse and an insult to God, yes. An abuse of his word,
right.
that ought to be eradicated from Christianity,
yep.
Instead of taught all over the place. Romans 2:6. You want to see the principle for man, for individuals? Who will render to every man? This is not nations. Up there, God's talking about nations and manners of peoples, and we'll show that even more in a minute. Every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man. We're talking about individuals now. This is Romans 2. Why is this forgotten when we get to Romans 9? Why do we charge Paul with senility, talking out of both sides of his mouth, the same thing that everybody else does?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? This still applies in Romans 9.
Right.
Every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God.
Nah.
Hang on to that while you go through Romans 8 and 9, please. That's all you have to do.
Yep.
It's not hard. Now, notice the justice here. Why is verse 11 even there? He's explaining why. Jew first and Gentile first, and then Gentile applies to the good and the bad. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile applies to the blessing. It also applies to the judgment. Why? Because there's no respect of persons with God. That's how you make it equal, right? Okay. 9:13. As it is written in 497 BC, sorry. Jacob, which was in 1807 B.C., have I loved, and Esau, who was in 1807 B.C., have I hated. Notice the difference in the time.
Yeah.
Why? Because what we're doing, he's quoting Malachi. He's talking to Jews who understood the scriptures. And he's talking about a verse in Malachi 1:1 and 1:2. And what is the point? Okay? He's showing that God choosing Jacob for his program and was God's free choice. And listen to what God says. He says here, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? We just got back from Babylon. We were carried away. We've been wiped out. Now we're serving the Chaldeans in our own land. How can you say you loved us? And God basically said, have you looked at Edom lately? It's not like Israel just got all pampered and taken care of and Esau didn't. The point is, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Was not he a son of Abraham too, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. When it came to the Babylonian captivity, Esau was destroyed, the nation was destroyed. A remnant of Israel was preserved. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about something that happened way after God said the elder will serve the younger. I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Notice in Romans 9:27 what Paul says. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So, a remnant was saved and brought back and reestablished in Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Because the Messiah hadn't come yet.
Right.
Why did he do that? Because we needed a priesthood. We needed a nation there at the time when Christ came to prepare salvation for every man, including the Edomites. Did he do that for Edom? No. Edom became apostate, idolaters, and he wiped them out. He didn't reestablish them as a nation, but he did Israel. Now, why did he do that? Because they were vineyard keepers and the vineyard wasn't done, and he needed them to come back and do this. Now, did that give them unjust favor? No, because when they failed, he wiped them out in AD 70. He was using them for the salvation program for all men. Just like if he gives a minister special grace to present the truth. I mentioned earlier in Sunday school, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. If God gives me enlightenment and I am able to prepare truth and present it to you, I'm more accountable for it than you are. That's what makes it just. God is very careful about being just. Esau never personally served Jacob in one day in his life. But we all serve Jacob because we all got to come into the program that came through Isaac, Jacob, and through the seed, Jesus Christ. We all got to come into that. And so whether we are a Gentile, you might be a son of Japheth. You might be a descendant of Lot's children. You might be a descendant of Esau's. You might be a descendant of Goliath. But you come under the program that came through Jacob. Okay? And that's why he says the elder will serve the younger only in that regard. That's the only way he ever did serve him. Esau was proud, rebellious, and didn't value spiritual things. The Edomites eventually followed his example and became reprobated like the children of Lot. And so God wiped them out. He preserved Israel as a nation until Christ could come, and then the unbelievers were wiped out. God is just. We are not talking about predestination for one to go to heaven and one to go to hell. We're talking about something totally different. All right? Now, if you go back in Scripture and pay attention, you'll find that God was very gracious to the Edomites, the sons of Esau. And he says here, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Mount Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed to yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for possession. You shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. Now, in Deuteronomy 2:22, he's talking about the people that he drove out giants for, and he says, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, even unto this day. Edom had to drive out giants, and God drove out giants for Edom to be established. While Jacob We're slaves in Egypt. Okay? So the thing of Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated had to do with the judgment in the Babylonian captivity. One was preserved and one was not preserved. And that's all it refers to. And a Jew reading Romans would know that if they paid attention. Deuteronomy 23:7. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou was a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. So they weren't excluded from salvation. They weren't excluded from being vineyard keepers. They weren't excluded from being spiritual Israel. But they had to come under Jacob to do so. Okay? And that's all that that meant. Now, God explains his justice very carefully. He says that his care is not of works, but of grace. Well, how does that work? When he was dispensing his mercies upon Israel, when you in the New Testament read not of works, not lest any man should boast, the Apostle Paul is thinking of this passage. When he says not of works, lest any man should boast, when he says being elect and so not, you know, the willing and the running, he's thinking about the Old Testament. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Speak not in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what was that word concerning? Vineyard keepers. Right. So, why were these people possessing the land? For the salvation program. Wasn't because they were so good. God just owed it to him. It was grace based on the salvation program. Mm-hmm. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. For thou art a stiff-necked people. That's the same way he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. In this sense, God preserved Israel so he could perform his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was the salvation program. So he could save all mankind.
Right.
It wasn't just for Israel. And Israel being preserved did not guarantee the salvation of any Israelite.
Right.
All right? So, then the next slide, Paul says, he totally asked the question. He knows people, doesn't he? What should we say then? Is there injustice with God? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unjust? Is God playing partiality? He actually asked the question and he answers it. God forbid. And yet that's what most people teach. Calvinism makes God a respecter of persons, but Paul doesn't. Because God promised Messiah would come through Abraham's seed and they would be the vineyard keepers. Is he unjust, unrighteous to follow his own discretion as to who is included and who is excluded as vineyard keepers? Was God unjust to choose Isaac over Ishmael or Jacob over Esau? Well, no, the Jews would say absolutely not. They understand that. Do you know 10 times in the book of Romans, we find Paul saying, God forbid. 10 times. Because he's anticipating man's foolish questions. And he's answering it before they ever ask it. And I'm going to show you next week. 7 of those times, some of that was for Jewish questions, which really don't matter to us that much anymore. But 7 of those times, Paul answered the question with God forbid. People today are teaching the error.
Right.
Okay? Just like here, what should we say? Is there injustice with God? God forbid. And yet, all Calvinism, the Catholicism, all this kind of stuff, what they're teaching is that God, there's injustice with God. God is partial. Ask them what they believe about predestination. You'll find out they believe God is partial. No, God forbid. He's not partial. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And for some reason, they automatically think this is arbitrary and unjust. When God says he's the just one, why assume injustice? Why not look at that? Oh, did I go the wrong way? No, that's right. There we go. I had extra notes on mine. Paul is arguing that God is just. In the argument that God is just, Satan has taken it and through churchmen has taught injustice and flipped it on its head. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. The Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Is that just? Of course it's just.
Yes.
Okay. Well, but they were in Isaac's line. That doesn't matter. That wasn't about salvation. That was about vineyard keepers. Yep. He's still going to use that line for vineyard keepers. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And everybody says, oh, so it doesn't matter what I do. That's not what he said. He didn't say it doesn't matter what you do. What he's saying here, okay, and he's referring back to who? Esau, Jacob. Esau, Isaac willed to bless Esau. Esau ran to get the venison. But it didn't turn out, did it? Because it's not about your presumption. It's not about your agenda. You can think that you've got it all figured out and you're going to make it happen your way. No, it's where God chooses in his mercy, his own discretion to work his program. That's the way it's going to work. So, hey, get all religious and excited and go do something. Is it going to merit grace from God? Not if it's not in line with his word.
Right.
You got to figure out which way God is going and get in line. You can't just run off on your own whimsical ideas. Okay? Whether in forgiveness of sins or in choosing vineyard keepers, God is going to act on his own principles. Don't tell me I owe you something. Don't tell me that I'm over a barrel. Don't tell me that I have to do anything, God says. I am going to do what is just. I'm going to act on my own discretion, by my own principles, because that's what God does. The sovereignty of God is God doing what is just and what is appropriate, because that's his integrity. You say, well, he has the ability to do otherwise, but he limits his ability by his integrity. Remember I said that last week? Okay. So, if you want to will and run on assumptions and not in line with God, you're probably not going to get mercy. Do we have examples of willing and running, but God's mercy doing something else? Yeah, right there. Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. Did that work? No. Isaac was wanting to bless Jacob, or Esau. Did that work? No. Esau, willing and running for the venison. Did that work? No. Israel, going about to establish their own justification and not submitting to God's. Did that work? Yeah, Israel had a zeal of God. Paul said, Israel has a zeal of God. Did that work? No. Why? Because God is going to have mercy where God deems it appropriate to have mercy. And it's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth. It's of God that shows mercy. So you have your children. You give them a list of things you want accomplished. You come home and find out they accomplished all kinds of things, but they didn't accomplish what was on the list. Are they expecting you to be happy? But Dad, but have we not, okay, prophesied in thy name cast out devils, thy name done many wonderful works. We were willing and we were running. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work injustice, anomia. Okay? So the fact is, if you have an authority, you might want to tune in to what they are telling you to do and not just run on your own thoughts.
Yes.
That's all it's saying here. God didn't follow their willing and running. He didn't just have mercy because, well, you did all this stuff. No, he told them what to do. He expected them to do it his way. That's where the mercy comes in. And what is this? This is an argument. Shall we say that there's injustice with God? God forbid. And then Paul uses this to to argue for the justness of God. And almost every Protestant and Baptist and all of them run here, listen up, they run here to argue against the justice of God. Mm-hmm. That's where Christendom is, folks. I hope you can see it. Now, we've had these before. I've read them and I've had them here for you to read. Can we count on this? Is this dependable?
Yes.
Is it eternal?
Yes.
Can I be sure that if I keep his commandments and love him, that I'm going to get mercy?
Yes.
Okay? That little word mercy there. Love me and keep my thousands. Are those thousands, are they really going to get mercy? Well, God said he's going to have mercy on whom he will have mercy. That's it right there.
Yep.
Why assume it's arbitrary? Why assume it's whimsical? It's not. It's very clear. And I am so fed up with the insanity of... No? One more. There we go. Where did it start? Well, it didn't start at the Reformation. It didn't start with the Protestants. It started with the Roman Catholics who trained these Protestant reformers in theology before they left the Catholic Church. Augustine, listen to this. He's talking about this very passage, all right? Therefore, the mercy is past finding out by which he has mercy on whom he will, no merits of his own proceeding. And the truth is unsearchable by which he hardeneth whom he will, even although his merits may have preceded, but merits for the most part common to him with whom man on whom he has mercy. In other words, as of two twins, we got two people almost exactly the same, of which one is taken and the other left. The end is unequal. What does that mean? Unjust. While the deserts are common. In other words, these guys both had the same merits, like twins, had the same merits. One got grace and one didn't. Why? Because he has mercy on whom he will and he hardens whom he will. Yet in these, the one is in such wise delivered by God's great goodness and the other is condemned by no injustice of God. For is there unrighteousness with God? Away with the thought. Okay. When the Bible says, what should we say then? Is there injustice with God? Is that an injustice that we should understand?
Mm-hmm.
Is that an injustice that fits with our idea of injustice? When God tells the judges in the Old Testament, yeah, you judge not for you, you judge for the Lord. Judge justly because you're judging for God. Are we supposed to understand God's justice?
Yes.
Are we supposed to be able to comprehend where the mercy is? If this is the case, I don't know where to go get mercy. If I go over here, I might get mercy, I might not. If I go over there, I might get mercy, I might not. Because God hardens whom he will.
Ridiculous.
Absurd. That's a total insult to God.
Yes.
This guy is a canonized Catholic saint. And they still refer to him in their commentary. They didn't say what he said was wrong. They went according to St. Augustine and they let it stand, didn't they, in their commentary that I showed you. Because that's what they believe. But those bad Protestants, they don't believe in free will. We believe in free will. And so we've got to burn them at the stake because they don't believe in free will. The Catholics didn't believe in free will either. They just mouthed it because it was convenient. They burned them at the stake because they were translating the Word of God into the common language.
Right.
And now they lie and change the narrative that, well, it's because they didn't believe in free will.
Yeah.
No, the Pelagians were the ones who believed in free will. The Pelagians were the ones, and I'm not saying I'm a Pelagian or I agree with everything they said, but they're the ones that said, not so. If you're going to overcome, you got to get yourself in gear. You got to get up and run. If you're going to overcome, you got to fight. You got to choose it. You got to believe it. Don't be sitting back thinking God has chosen you. He's going to carry you to the skies on flowery beds of ease. You're a Pelagian. You believe in salvation by works. The illiteracy of Christendom is so sad. God is just. Romans 9 has nothing to do with predestination to salvation or damnation. Would we call an earthly judge unjust for doing this? Which twin do you want your son or daughter to be? So what if you got sweet little children here? Well, God has mercy on one and the other one he hardens. That okay?
No.
Because he said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll harden whom I want to. And you just think that that's just because I'm God, I'll do what I want. The reflection of your own doctrine is on your own character.
Yeah, come on.
Okay? You're thinking of God as what you are. And that's the problem. God is not what you are, an unjust, selfish rat. That's not what God is. So theologians, quit trying to paint yourself on God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. God chose Isaac over Ishmael. Is there any injustice with God, Jews? No. There's no injustice with God. God chose Jacob over Esau. Is there any injustice with God, Jews? Absolutely not. God hardened Pharaoh in judgment. Is there any injustice with God, Jews? No, never. God took the vineyard away from Israel and gave it to the disciples of Jesus. Is there any injustice with God, Jews? This is Paul's reasoning.
Yes.
This is Paul's argumentation.
Right.
Okay?
Exactly.
And he's arguing that God is just in choosing who the vineyard keepers are going to be. And that in that choosing, he excluded Ishmael, Esau, Keturah's children, Lot's children, all the Gentiles. None of them could be vineyard keepers. Could they be saved? Of course. And many proselyted to what? Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
Many proselyted to Israel to reconcile with God under the covenant. And what did they do? They came under Jacob. They came under Isaac. They came under Israel. Did that guarantee the salvation of all the sons of Isaac and Jacob? No. It wasn't about salvation. It was about vineyard keepers. Is that plain as plain can be? So let's go back here, Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. They're the seed of Isaac. They're the elect nation to whom pertaineth. The program is theirs. They're the vineyard pertaineth to them. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. Whose are the fathers of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the promise of God hath failed. I'm gonna read a little different so you can understand what's being said here. For they're not all spiritual Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children according to the promise, the vineyard keepers. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Right, Jews? And they're all shaking their head. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not automatically the children of God. But the children of the promise, or according to the promise, are counted for the seed that's talked about in the promise. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay, that excluded who? Ishmael. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God in the vineyard, according to his choosing on his own principles, might stand, not of their own ideas and their own efforts, but of him that calleth, of him that prepares the program, from him that's sovereign over his program, is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That excluded Esau. As it is written in Malachi, Jacob has been preserved after the Babylonian captivity, but Esau has not been. What should we say then? Is there injustice with God? No. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on the principles that I will have mercy. I will have mercy according to my own discretion and righteous principles, and I will have compassion on whom I deem it appropriate to have compassion. So that it is not of him that assumeth and presumeth and runneth and willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. You got to get in tune with God. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now the Jews are all shaking their head. Yep. Pharaoh, he was very unjust to the children of Joseph. He forgot Joseph. He enslaved him. He was making them kill their baby boys, trying to force idolatry upon them, putting them in hard labor. They're crying out to God. And so God in judgment came in and judged Pharaoh. Is that just, Jews? Oh, yeah, that's just. And then he's going to go on and talk about the fact, and we're going to get to that next week, that in this same way, on these same principles, Israel as a nation was rejected as vineyard keepers, and the disciples of Jesus now have the vineyard. Okay? And that's where we'll be going. Let's stand together. When you read Scripture, always read Scripture with the assumption that God is just.
Right.
That God is honest. That God is love. That God is consistent. Always read what Paul says with the assumption that God is just, because Paul believed that God was just. How do you know? He said, is there any injustice with God? God forbid. Paul believes God is just.
Right.
So don't use Paul's words to teach partiality. Don't use Paul's words to teach unjust activity and unjust predestination, blah, blah, blah. It's not hard if you just give Paul credit instead of these Satan-deceived theologians. I would say this very same stuff. I would love to teach this very same lessons in front of a crowd of theologians. I'd be glad to look and point them right in the face and tell them this very thing, because it is so clear. It's not hard to prove. They have no leg to stand on in trying to say that we're talking about predestination of salvation or damnation. No, we're not. We're talking about God predestinating a program and choosing who the vineyard keepers will be. And anybody can be saved by the program. Esau could be saved by the program, all of his descendants, Lot's descendants, all the Gentiles. It's always been that way. Any thoughts or questions?
Well, I had one thought there on verse 16. It is not of him that willeth or runneth. So they take that and they equate that with obeying.
Yeah.
So it's not of him that obeyeth, but it's who God decides to give it to. Well, what Paul is saying is it's not those who desire the object or are trying to get the object. It's who God gives it to. But God tells us who he's going to give it to.
Right.
And then it's not arbitrary, because he tells you, you do this, you will get the object. And then all those who do that get the object. So it's not a partiality. It's I get to decide how I will administer this and who I will give this object to.
Right. And so he goes on, if you read the rest of the chapter, it's very clear that he's talking about the Gentiles. The primary thing he's setting up for is why. Why would God take the vineyard away from Israel, the nation, and give it to disciples of Jesus, Jews and Gentiles? That really blew their mind. And so at the end of chapter 9, he says, what should we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after justification, have attained to justification, even the justification which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, the law of justification, they willed and they ran, hath not attained to the law of justification. Wherefore? Well, we could just easily say, because it's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but God shows mercy. But he didn't say that. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, they willed and ran on a false principle. All they got to do is read the rest of the chapter. He didn't say, wherefore? Well, because God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He said, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. It can easily be proved, yes.
In one of your early slides where you had, it was an excerpt from the Roman Catholic document. Okay. It quoted from the scripture, and then it.
You're talking about. You can't go back to the front.
It was the large.
Yeah.
It quoted from the scripture, but it added in there, and it changed it when it their edition made it twisted.
Yeah, they like doing that. They put their own slant on it, and so we back to the beginning here.
Yes.
Okay.
That's it.
Yeah.
With it, Romans 8:30, the end of the line where it says, without any desserts in them.
Without any desserts in them, yeah.
That's not in my...
Not in the Bible, right. Yep. So basically, so therefore, it's not of him that hungereth and thirsteth and obeyeth and striveth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. That's not what it says. It's not of him that obeyeth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's not what it says. Willing and running can be in disobedience. Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thy name cast out devils. Thy name done many wonderful works. They were willing and running, but not according to the word of God. And therefore, did they get mercy? No. Because God's going to give mercy to whom he wants to give mercy. The one that is appropriate. The one that obeys. If you build on the rock, okay, the wise men built his house on the rock, and they got mercy. The other guys built his house on the sand. Just because you're building a house doesn't mean you're in line for mercy. And that's what Romans 9 is saying. And all you got to do, once it gets set in the proper light, you read it, and it's like, oh yeah, that's no kidding. But most of us, the first time, at least those who have not been raised here, the first time you heard Romans 9 was in a Protestant context, a predestination for salvation or damnation context. And I've heard, I listen to them, I see it in their books. They always run there to prove that God is unjust and partial when the Bible over and over and over argues for his justice. And so then it becomes a justice that's above us and beyond us and a justice we can't understand. No. Because God calls me to be just.
Right.
Should I follow an example of being partial? Should I be partial and say, well, that's how God's just?
What they do, is this is a trick that you'll see in a lot of situations, is just like in this passage right here when he's talking, he mentions free will. And by the cooperation of their free will, and then goes on. If you're listening to somebody preach, or you're listening to reading some theology or whatever, and you're not totally turned on with your brain, they say those things so that you think they covered the topic and that they believe in that too, so that your worry will diminish.
Very true.
And the same thing whenever they paint a perfectly unjust picture in a scenario and say, and should we say, is there unrighteousness with God? Of course not. God's not unrighteous. It's just above our ways, blah, 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 blah. So they paint injustice and then say, and God's not unjust. So that you're like, well, I don't understand your preacher exactly. Okay, I'm glad you believe that God's not unjust. And they think they covered it.
Oh, we believe in free will. We believe in predestination.
So the pastor,
we believe God's just.
The pastor preaching, you know, against the Old Testament, or the pastor that's preaching something will throw in the verses of the opposition and not cover them. And the guy who actually uses those verses like a skilled fighter goes, you didn't even swing that sword. You just talked about it so that everybody would relax, because in their mind they were going, well, what about this verse? And you just read it.
Yeah.
And it just, when you see that kind of stuff, you see him throw those things in there, it's just decoys to calm down your question.
So this is the special grace. This is special grace for perseverance with the cooperation of their free will, right? You're going to persevere, right? Right? Okay, go ahead. Thank you for being a good sport. Yeah, that's predestination with the cooperation of their free will. Shame on theologians. Bunch of... I don't know. I can't give them a whole lot of credit for being common sense, because if somebody... some bonehead like me can figure it out, I don't know why they couldn't have seen it a long time ago. It's not that hard. Read the whole thing. Let Paul's conclusions define his reasoning. Is that hard? That's elementary, right?
Yeah, the mainstream false doctrines undermine the main characteristics of God, and that's God's justice and his I change not, his unchangeable ways that are right from the beginning, his perfection from the beginning. And it's like, well, we're both growing and learning, you know, so everybody wants to do that with each other so they kind of feel good for how they make mistakes. And the mainstream false doctrines in this world undermine God's justice and his perfection, unchangeable ways from the beginning. And so that flat Bible is a bad thing. If God agreed with himself today, agrees with himself from Genesis, he definitely doesn't do that. If you believe that God actually agrees with what he did in Genesis and all that, and still holds true to those principles, you're a bad guy in the good churches of today, you could say. You're a bad guy to think that.
Flat Bible.
Yeah, and it's a bad term.
Sounds so like you know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
I'm saying I want you all to see, as you young people, you're going to be questioned about what you believe. You're going to be challenged by, well, why is it that your church is all by themselves and look, well, everybody else believes this? You're going to be challenged by that. I don't want you believing it because Brother Mark said so. I want you to see it with your own two eyes. I want you to grasp it. And I want you to see the principles whereby truth is ascertained and see how rank and stinking the error is and an insult to God. I want you to see it because you're going to be the one who has to answer for your faith sometime when none of us are around and the devil's working on you.
And one more thing that I thought of when you were talking about that was, it talked about in that one situation where God's predestination, basically all the, it sounds pious, but it's disgusting, where he predestines you, all the good things that you do are absolutely no good. You didn't choose that, it's predestination. Mm-hmm. But then
the bad that you do,
well, in that case, God made men without free will because they weren't free to choose good. And so God forced them to choose evil. So I agree that when we do bad things, it was our own bad. But if you say that I do not even have the option of doing good, now you've cast it back on God because God made me. And he didn't give me free will. He made me choose evil. And only when he pushes the override will I do good. But he programmed the evil because I don't have an option outside of that. And so I was talking to one Calvinist and he's like, oh no, all the bad. So I'm like, who's responsible for all the evil? Oh, it's us. Well, he programmed me that way without a choice of doing good. And so in that light, God is doing everything that's evil as well. But they'll say that up there so it looks like, oh, that's so humble. So I'm giving God all the glory for the good, all the credit, and I take all the discredit for being evil. That sounds like such a nice, humble way to stand before God, to worship him, and you just cast so much evil on him. It's ridiculous because you didn't think it through what was just said.
And let's pray that none of these people become judges in our courts. Because they obviously have no concept of justice.
It might be happening. You know?
That's probably what's wrong with the nation.
Yeah.
The common sense. I mean, if these theologians became justices in our courts and used the same ideology that they do in their theology, yeah, they're just going to be impartial, unjust rats in the courtroom.
You think the ones that get let off were pre-elected because of who they were before they entered the courtroom?
If they were twins and they both had common merits, you go to jail, you go free. But that's God's justice. No, it's not. No, that's foolishness.
You might rather have heathen judges instead of professing Christian judges. Mm-hmm. You'd have more sense.
Let's pray.